16 in your Bibles, if you would, please. Joshua chapter number 16. We have Brother Hauser and his wife with us here this morning. He's going to be showing his slides tonight. He's a missionary on his way to Germany. And he'll be showing his slides and preaching tonight. So plan on being here for that, if you would. I'm looking forward to hearing from him myself. We're glad you guys are here. They're sitting right over here behind the Paulsons, so he just kind of gave a wave there. But we're glad to have you. Looking forward to it tonight. Joshua chapter number 16 in your Bibles. If you found it, let's go ahead and stand to our feet as we read the text. And then we'll dive in. Joshua chapter 16. And the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho, under the water of Jericho on the east, to the wilderness that goeth up from Jericho throughout Mount Bethel, and goeth out from Bethel to Luz, and passeth along under the borders of Archi to Adaroth, and goeth down westward to the coast of Japhleti, under the coast of Bethhoron, the nether, and to Gezer. And the goings out thereof are at the sea. So the children of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim, took their inheritance. Skip down with me, if you would, please, to verse 10. And the Bible says in verse 10 here, they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We ask you now to speak to our hearts as we get into the chapter you have for us today, Father. We thank you for the progression through the book. What an exciting thing this is, God, that there's something in every chapter. Even some of these chapters, Lord, it's kind of from our human standpoint, God. I don't mean any disrespect, but from our human standpoint, it's like, why is this here? And yet, God, there's so much in this book. It's just amazing. We know you wrote it. No man would write like this. You wrote it. I ask you to open it up to us, Father. I ask you to speak to us. I ask you to help me as I preach, Father. I want to be bold. I want to say all that needs to be said. I don't want to worry about who I'm offending or who I'm not offending. And at the same time, God, I don't want to be mean-spirited, and I don't want to be purposely offensive, and I don't want to say anything that would cut ears off and cause people to stop hearing. So I ask you to just fill me with your spirit, give me the right balance. I pray that, Lord, I'd be just given exactly what you have for your church today. It's your church, Lord. It ain't mine. It's yours. So I pray you do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you this morning on finishing the fight. Finishing the fight. My dad always said, and you've heard me say it before, people remember two things about you, how you start and how you finish. But more importantly than how you start is how you finish. People will remember more how you wound up than how you began. Many people start out right, but they don't finish right. I'm excited about our church. I think God's done amazing things in 7 years. I mean, to go from a living room with just a few people and a small little Bible study to what we have this morning, it's a great thing and it's a blessing. But, you know, we've just started out. That's all this is. I'm more concerned with how I'm going to finish the ministry than how we've started the ministry. I'm more concerned with some of you this morning about how you're going to finish your walk with Christ, how you're going to die than where you're at today, or whether or not you've grown since you got saved. How are you going to finish in your life? Well, what you're doing today impacts your future. It impacts the end. I want to finish the fight. I don't know about you, but I enjoy watching fights. I don't know, it's carnal, whatever, call it what you want. I just enjoy watching them. I like seeing a guy start out, you know, and be struggling and looking like he's going to lose. And then all of a sudden, he just gets something clicks in his head, you know. And he's like, that's it, enough of this. And he comes out and finishes the fight. Amen. You ever notice why you have to have a referee in a fight? You see those guys like, I mean, they get down to the end. The guy's down. And a lot of times, you can tell by how he lands whether or not he's going to be able to get back up. But a smart fighter doesn't go, he hit the mat, I'll stop. A smart fighter sees him hit the mat and goes in and just starts driving it and driving it. And they have to pull him off and stop him. Why? Because he knows he has to finish that fight. Because if he doesn't finish that fight, the adversary might get up and might wipe him out. Sometimes they can pull a comeback. My grandpa, being a professional boxer, told me a story one time. He had a tough fight, a real tough fight. He said he woke up in the morning, he rolled over, he put an ice pack on his head. He thought he lost. His head's hurting like crazy. He said he'd sit in the corner, head in the corner with the lights off, put an ice pack on his head, just sit in the corner. And he said he'd go over there, looked at the paper to see what's happening, and he realized he won the fight. says somewhere along the line, the guy, but he had his body so trained, and that can happen. You're kind of dazed and not remembering exactly what's going on. And I don't know, I wasn't there, but that's what he said. You know, he told some tall tales, so who knows? But the point is this. Sometimes you don't feel like you can finish. The reality of the Christian life is it's one thing to start out. It's a whole nother thing to get down there towards the end, to be in the middle of that fight, and to get to a point where you're like, you know what, I'm done. You know what, I can't take this anymore. You know what, I'm tired. You know what, my heart's not in it anymore. You know, I used to be on fire, but I'm not on fire anymore. When I started out, I thought one thing was going to happen. I thought everything was going to transpire a certain way, and nothing has turned out the way I thought. I am sick of this. I'm done. I just want to quit. Don't quit. Can I tell you, in the ministry, you hit those points? Now, just hold on a second. For some of you who are sitting there going, yep, God might call him elsewhere. He might quit. I don't plan on going anywhere. I didn't just beat my chest and say, I'm never going to quit. I didn't say that. I said, I don't plan on going anywhere. Yeah, so if you're sitting there going, maybe pastor will quit and I can be the pastor. I got a good idea for you. Hold your breath till it happens, okay? And I don't know mouth to mouth. And if I did, I wouldn't give it to the likes of you. Amen. I don't plan on going anywhere. I'm not old, but I'm getting to where in my life I'm a little bit older and I don't care to start over again. I'm happy, man. I don't care to rewind. I like my kids getting older. I like where the church is at. I like having my house I go home to. I like my routine. I enjoy my grocery store. I just like the way my life is. I don't plan on moving on, and I don't plan on quitting by the grace of God. And furthermore, I believe I've found exactly what God would have me to do with the rest of my life. That's my conviction, and I'm positive of it. But I don't want to quit. And I know quitting times come. And if you've been saved any length of time, you know it's true too. There's quitting points in marriage. There's quitting points in childbearing when you go, oh well, I'm just tired of fighting them. There's quitting points in everything you do in life. Every job you have, sooner or later, I don't care how much you love it, the time will come when you just want to walk off the job. Can I get a witness? Amen. There's quitting points. Finish the fight. If you don't finish the fight, it won't work out for you in the end. Because you can't move forward in your life until you go back and finish what you started. How many started off in college? Right? And didn't finish. Why is it that the people that didn't finish always tell the young people that are going to college, finish. Stay. Don't quit. Don't drop out. You know what happens is we set a bad pattern in our life. In our culture, we have a very bad pattern of quitting when things don't go our way. In other words, the American culture in 2015 is a spoiled, rotten, childish, give up, quit, soft, anemic, and lazy generation when it's not fitting me anymore. I don't like what happened. I don't like the decisions that was made. I don't like my environment. I'm done. I quit. You're not going to get anywhere like that in life. So if you want to be a quitter, quit. But by the grace of God, I don't want to be a quitter. Amen. I want to finish when I start. There's a couple of warnings. There's a couple of blessings here in this passage. And then there's a warning that we'll wrap up with. The first blessing that I see is in Judah. We saw it last week. Now, as we entered verse 16, he's dealing with Joseph and the lot that fell to Joseph. But if you remember last week, we were talking about Judah first. And God spells out what he's going to give to Judah. But I wanted to stop for a second because I think it has a great effect on the message this morning. Judah's a great example of a man that didn't quit. We're going to see, first of all, Judah's prevailing. Go back to Genesis 49. Keep your finger here with Joshua and go back to Genesis chapter 49. Look down with me, if you would, at verse number 8. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 8. Jacob here is prophesying, because if we had time to study this, and we don't, we will on Wednesday night when we get to it. And we're making great progress through the book of Genesis. And when we get here, we're going to dig down a little bit, but I'm just going to touch on some stuff here this morning. We get down to Genesis 49:8, and Jacob here is prophesying of his sons. And he says this about Judah. He says, "Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be on the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. You say, what's that all about? You know what that thing's talking about? He's talking about the lion through which Jesus Christ is going to come, the lion of the tribe of Judah. How in the world did Judah prevail above his brethren? You see, if you go back and look at Reuben, he says, Reuben, verse 3, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up unto thy father's bed, thou then defilest thou it. He went up unto my couch. Reuben messed it up. Now stop for a minute. What did he say about him? The beginning of my strength. He started out right, didn't he? Excellency of dignity. He had class. He had it all together. He had the nice house. He had the great car. He had the great career. He was an American living the American dream. No, I know he was a Jew. I'm drawing making a practical application, okay? So just so that the Bible scholars don't harass me after church, I get that. All right? There he is, living the American dream, the excellency of power. What was his problem? He was unstable. He was unstable in his morals. He went up and defiled his father's couch. You know the story. And because of it, his father put the woman away and didn't know her again, and he lost his birthright. If you're here this morning and you're born again, you're a Christian, you're saved, you got a birthright because you've become a son of God. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, John 1:12. The moment you get saved, you become a son of God. If you've never been born again, if you've never met Jesus Christ, and you don't know what it means to be saved from a Bible, then forget what I'm about to say. What you need to do is get saved. Amen. But if you're here this morning and you're saved, then as a child, automatically you get an inheritance. And we talked about that last week. Do you remember how that millennial kingdom is going to play out and you're going to get to rule and reign with him based on how you live your life now? You realize that inheritance can be lost? Not your soul. The Bible says, yet he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You're not going to lose your soul because your soul is in Jesus Christ. Well, I see passages in the Bible that teach you can lose your salvation. We dealt with that last week. Go back and listen to it. Try to watch the video because we drew that little timeline for you, and I hope it'll help you. But listen, if you're saved in this day and in this age, the portion of this Bible that deals with you and I doctrinally tells us we can't lose our salvation. No matter what, but you can lose your inheritance. Reuben was still a son of Jacob. He was still one of Jacob's boys. He was the excellency of his strength. He was the beginning of his strength, the excellency of dignity. He was something special, the excellency of power, he says. Boy, some Christians start out with the power of God on their life. I mean, they change, they grow, they start moving somewhere, but somewhere along the line something happens and they just don't finish right. And they lose their inheritance. That scares me. It scares me because I know I sound so aggressive. I'm a preacher. You got to understand that. Nowadays, people are like, what in the world did I walk into, you know? There's no Kool-Aid here, all right? Amen? Amen. What we believe is old-fashioned Bible preaching. Used to be all over this country 50 years ago. It was all over this country 30 years ago. Nowadays, it's like, what is this nut job? Especially up here. I mean, down in the Bible Belt, maybe in the mountains, you can find some of it. But even down there, it's a stinking mess. It ain't much better than here. So I'm not just a preacher. I'm also a pastor. And that worries me for people. I'm concerned about that. How many of you got little kids? Not teenagers yet. Decisions you make are going to impact them. Whether or not you finish right is going to impact them. And I believe with all my heart, 10, 15 years from now, you'll be sitting in my office, hopefully in a different building, if God blesses us. Amen? Amen. There's that ambition. No, I said if God blesses us. If not, I'm fine with this one. I like it. Yes, sir. You'll be sitting there going, Don't quit. Now, some of us may be crying without quitting because your kids got to make their own decisions. Amen. Right. But I sure want to know it's not my fault.
Yes, right. Amen.
How are you going to finish? Reuben started out right, but he failed. You know, no ruler, no prophet, no judge, no priest ever came from Reuben. He lost it all. He stayed on the wrong side of Jordan with Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh. He threw it all away. He didn't finish well. Simeon and Levi failed because of their own self-will. Look at verse 6. O my soul, thou art come into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. You realize self-will will keep you from losing, will cause you to lose your inheritance? Now we'll see on Wednesday night what Levi did and how God blessed him, and God, he got something back, and he got something pretty special. He really did. But he did have to live with the results of what he had done the rest of his existence. He didn't get an inheritance like everybody else. His was different. We'll look at that on Wednesday night. Why? Because they're self-willed. Are you a stubborn, self-willed Christian? That's the problem in the churches in America. Stubborn and self-willed people that'll tear a church apart over my will, my will, my will. How about your will? What about your will? Your will destroy you. It'll cause you to self-destruct. How about God's will?
Amen.
How about nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done? I have a will. You understand that? A real strong one, if you haven't noticed. Some men have a stronger human spirit than other men do, and it's better not to have one, to be honest with you. It's harder to have one if you're going to serve God. A real strong human spirit. Real stubborn. Real self-willed. Sure. But you know what? You know what you got to do? You got to do what Jesus Christ did. He said, Father, this isn't what I want. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Christian who's going to hang on to their inheritance and going to finish the fight and stay in there and do right is the Christian that is going to seek God Almighty for the will of God and God's will alone in their life. No matter what I want. Well, I just don't think God would want me to stay in a miserable marriage. Really? I'm sorry, it got really quiet right there. Because that's the spirit that's permeating this culture here in America. And if I've heard that once, I've heard it 100 times. Now, if you're not safe, I mean, being abused and things like that, and that's different. I'm a dad, I got 4 girls, I got no boys. If he's beating her up, I'd be like, hey, honey, get out of there, because when I come and drive my truck completely through the house, by then I'll have a truck. Locked in 4-wheel, baby. I don't want you to get hit. Amen. But God wouldn't want me to be miserable. Well, not my will, but thine be done. In all things. He was self-willed, and because they were both self-willed, because of their self-will, they didn't get the blessing. You know who it fell to? Judah. What did Judah do? Oh, I don't know. I think of Judah going into a harlot. You remember that? You say, why does that encourage you, preacher? That encourages me because God shows us Judah messed up. So how did he wind up prevailing? Judah wasn't perfect. Judah had some pretty major problems in his life. Anybody in here got some problems? I mean, please don't walk in here like, yes, I got it all together and look at these lowly sinners. We all have problems, amen? Every one of us is a dysfunctional mess. No matter how much we try to put it all on and make it look good, we walk into church, you know, praise the Lord, brother, good to see you. How are you? Oh, I'm fine, thank you, and how are you? You get in the car on the way home, you're like, shut up, woman! You tell me to shut up one more time and I'm going to punch you in the head! I don't believe you treat me like that!
Come on.
Yeah, amen. Parents, like, you walk in there trying to, what was that, honey? And at home, you were like, I'm going to kill this kid! Right? We're all a mess, folks. Let's just put the self-righteous super spirituality aside. The question is your failures going to overcome you, or are you going to prevail and move forward through this life into an inheritance that someday God has for you? Or are you going to throw it away and get to the judgment and say, wow, I can't believe I didn't do more for my Savior? Judah prevailed. You know how he prevailed? He knew how to say, I'm wrong. He said about that harlot. Remember the story? It was his son's wife, and he messed the thing up. And she did something really wrong. What she did was not right to set him up. But you know what he didn't do? How could you, you wicked woman? Well, yeah, I know what I did, but what she did. Your kids do that? If they don't yet, let them get a little bit older. They start that whole, oh, I know I hit her, but she was driving me. Oh, hold the phone, Jack. We're not talking about her right now. We're talking about you. But it's not fair. No. I don't care what she did. But how could you not care what she did? This is so unjust. No, I'm teaching you some stinking character. And I'll deal with her when I'm ready. What did you do? Boy, we're still like that as adults, though, aren't we? Well, you know what they did. Well, you know what he said. Well, you know what she said. Well, you know what they did to me. So what? I'm a grown-up now. It doesn't give me a right. There are some people. There's one guy right now. I would like to just. Never mind. I'm being recorded. Just because he did something wrong doesn't give me a right to do something wrong. And he deserves it. I mean, if this was 50 years ago, it'd be on, man. And the cops would be like, what did you think was going to happen, idiot? Go to the hospital. It's a different culture we're living in nowadays, so I'm not encouraging any of that. But just because he did something wrong doesn't give me a right to, does it? I'm a growed up. I have to control myself. I have to say, God, I'm guilty. You know how Judah prevailed? He said, God, I'm guilty. She's more righteous than I am. Now, come on. Me and God have a little bit of an issue, and I've talked to him about it. He loves people that I don't love. You're supposed to love everybody. I get that, but reality is one thing, and trying to walk in the Spirit's a whole other thing. There are some people that don't love me, that criticize me and judge me, and I feel like it's harsh, because I think I'm a pretty good guy, and I love me. We talked about that last week, amen? Right? And I'm like, you know what, that's not fair, and they're wrong about me, and that's not. And God says, you know what, Mike, I love them just as much as I love you, and I died on the cross for them, so why don't you leave them alone? Yeah. God, really? That ain't fair. He said, it wasn't fair what you did to Jesus, but he died for you anyhow, and he loved you when you didn't love him, so why don't you dish it out since you want to take the free grace and the free gift so much, why don't you dish a little out? Yeah. Judah stepped back and said, I'm wrong. I messed this up. She's more righteous than I am. I always seem to see things pretty clear from my perspective, but I don't ever see it from the other person very easy. Judah did. Does that explain to you why something happened in his life and he excelled and he prevailed above his brethren? You remember when he goes down to Joseph? We're going to see it. We started looking at it this Wednesday night. We'll see it some more here as the weeks go on. He goes down into Joseph. And when he gets before Joseph, he says, you know what? Guys, they're all discussing it. We're guilty. Not, well, you remember Joseph, and you remember Dad, and how Dad treated us, and the way my dad treated my brother, but the way my dad treated me. He wasn't talking to the American psychologists. Let's dig into your past and find out why this happened to you and what happened in your psyche that caused you to become a mass murderer, you poor little thing. And we'll go into court and plead temporary insanity. You know what? I mean, if we're really going to roll that way, let's plead temporary insanity for all the surviving family members of the victims. And just let them go. Just, okay, temporary insanity. Go ahead. Have at them. They all lost their minds because of what he did to their family. We're in a messed up culture, folks. It's just messed up. It doesn't make any sense at all. It doesn't make any stinking sense at all. Judah wasn't in there making excuses for himself. My parents, so what? If you're an adult now, quit blaming it on mom and dad. You're supposed to be an individual under God. So if you're an individual under God, deal with God. And say, God, I'm yours. I'm a grown up. I'm your man. You died on the cross for me. I'm your woman. Whatever mommy and daddy did, oh well. But I'm glad you gave me life. Help me to prevail above my brethren. In order to prevail, you got to say, I messed that up in my childhood. When I was young and dumb, I did some young and dumb things. And even when I haven't been so young, I've still done some dumb things. And I'm sorry for the dumb things I've done, God. Forgive me, please. I was wrong. Is that so hard? That'll help a marriage. It'll help in child rearing. It really will. It'll soften those little hearts so the next time when you come after them, They're like, wow, this is the opposite extreme. I guess I really messed it up. Confess your fault, your sin to God. Confess it to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I messed up. Judah prevailed above his brethren because then he went to try to step into his brother's place. Remember what he said to Joseph? Let him go and take me. You know what happened to Judah? He started out real bad. He didn't start out very good. Sure did finish right. See, over the course of Judah's life, he became more and more like Jesus Christ until you get here and you see him as a lion. You see him with a scepter. You see him reigning. You see him, you get the picture. Revelation 5:5 tells us about the lion of the tribe of Judah. His name's the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, what a thing to achieve. I don't know about you, but my goal, my desire in life is to be more like my Savior.
Amen.
I'm doing a lousy job. You stack me up next to him. The closer I get to him, the more I can't stand myself. The closer I get to him, the more I see how horrible I am. But the closer I get to him, the more he comforts me and says, if you just stick with me, we'll get there.
Yes, amen.
Amen? It's not about where I'm at today. It's not about where I've been. It's about where I'm going.
Amen.
And I don't want to give up. Judah's prevailing, but the second thing is I want you to see this morning is Joseph's portion. Now that's down here in, oh, go back to Joshua. I'm still in Genesis, maybe two. Joshua chapter 16, Joseph's portion. Another way to finish is to follow Joseph's example. He says, the lot of the children of Joseph fell from Jordan by Jericho, verse 1. Now, in chapter 16, we're just dealing with Ephraim, but he had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. You know what Joseph got? Joseph got a double portion. So two brothers fell, but God allows Joseph to take up their place. It's pretty substantial, ain't it? Joseph gets a double portion. He got double the birthright. You realize that if you decide you're going to throw it away, you're not going to listen, you're going to be self-willed, you're going to tighten up your neck, stubborn, dig in, do your own thing. You're going to throw away your life to fornication, which you're being marketed with on an unbelievable level at this point in the United States of America.
That's right.
I said the other day something, I said to my wife on the way home, I said, man, I told people what my dad said about not raising a faggot, you know? And I said, I guarantee you some people were probably really offended at me using that word. I said, I grew up on it. Preachers are preaching against it all the time. It's just no big deal. Nowadays, in a Bible-believing church, it's like, oh, what did he say? Because the culture is so brainwashed by foolishness. They cuss us out. They cuss us out. If you don't believe it, go out with a street preacher knocking on doors. But then you say that, and it's like, oh, did he really say that? And she said, well, honey, if anybody is offended, they're stinking hypocrites. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, they sit in their living rooms and they watch their TVs and Jesus Christ's name is taken in vain and they don't go, oh! God's name is taken in vain and they don't go, oh! They watch homosexuals kiss on their TV screen and they don't go, oh! I said, you know what? You're right. I'm not sorry and I'm not second guessing it. God forgive me for even being like that. You hate them? I don't know. I've led them to Christ and I've discipled them. Have you? So don't criticize me until you have. It's sin. It's wicked. Amen. You want to mess it up and give yourself to the fornication of this world and follow after the filthiness of this world? Fine. You realize God can and will replace you? We've had it happen so many times, I can't even tell you. And I remember it as a kid. I remember as a child, people saying to my dad, when I leave this church, it'll fold. You don't know how much I give. You know, go buy the church a big fancy lawnmower and then tell them how the grass is going to be mowed. It's like, whoa, you bought that and gave it to the church. Now, it doesn't mean you now own the mowing ministry. It's not, you know, when you had the money in your pocket, do with it what you want. But when you gave it to the church, come on, man. Oh, this church will fold when we leave. Well, I don't know. I saw some stinking miracles happen. Before I was even old enough to even figure out half of what was going on. I've seen it here too. When we leave, I don't know how you guys are going to pay the bills. And I'm like, ah, I just quit my job full time on a wing and a prayer. Panic. God will give it 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months. just, you know, panic. And then all of a sudden, right before the bottom falls out, he comes in, the offerings go up twice what they were before. God says, "Hey, Reagan." "Yes, sir." "You know who pays the bills?" "Yeah, I sure do. Thanks." "Now, next time I'll let you sink to your nose, to your nostrils, if you don't get your eyes on me quicker."
Come on, brother.
Amen. I've learned that if somebody wants to get mad, get their nose bent out of shape and quit and jump ship, it's okay. We'll be fine. God will replace them. Hey, I'm not being arrogant this morning. I know,
founding pastor,
I know that if I decide I'm jumping ship, God can replace me. Amen. God can do it, and I don't have one doubt about that at all. I tell my wife all the time, if I die, she'll never be able to find a guy as good as me, but you know, it's just mind games. She'll probably find a rich guy next time, amen? Well, listen, I know I'm replaceable. I don't want to be replaced. I don't want you to be replaced. Nobody, not one person in this church do I want to see gone. Breaks my heart every time. But I'm not going to throw my hands up in despair and say, "Oh, what are we going to do now?" Those guys didn't want to follow God. They didn't want to do right. They wanted to follow their sin. They wanted to follow their self-will. God said, "Okay, move over. I got somebody I've been working on, and he's ready." And God gave him a double portion. You realize just staying faithful, God might give you a double portion. I just don't see how. I mean, multiple ones of you have said it, so don't take this personal. But I'm talking to the young guys who are called to preach now or believe they might be called to preach, so you should be able to take it. "Well, there's just so many other young guys in this church, and this church is so small, I just don't see where there's room for me." Okay, well, I'm sorry. You know, what do you want me to do? Why don't you just hang out and be faithful and learn a little bit of something and take a back seat? And if God wants you to have a position, God will give it to you. Don't come to me politicking and thinking that if you get in good with me that I'm going to put you in a position, because I'm going to pray about it. And if God says no, it's no. And by the way we started this thing from the get-go and worked the Constitution and bylaws the whole 9 years, I hire and fire. The church votes on what to pay them, but I hire them and fire them because I got to work with them. Now, I could say this is the one I want to work with, and the church can vote them down if they don't like them. Fine. I'll just keep doing it myself. So I don't think politics in me is going to work. Amen. God will put you where God wants you when God's ready. And if you'll just be faithful, a couple other guys will mess up. Don't worry, it'll happen. They ain't all going to make it. You'll be there to step into their shoes if God sees fit. Joseph got a double portion. Why? Because he suffered faithfully. Everybody forgets that about Joseph. The man suffered a long time. The man was mistreated and abused. We've been seeing that all the way through on Wednesday night, how abused that man was, how pushed down he was, how beat down he was, how he did not deserve what he got. And he faithfully suffered. And God wants to see that out of somebody who's going to serve him because he saw it out of his son. And if you want to be like his son and you want a double portion of God's blessing, you got to take the suffering. And you got to take it with joy if you can. But don't quit no matter what. Right. Joseph didn't quit. He took it. And he stayed at it. And he stuck it out. And in God's timing, God promoted him. Isn't that a blessing? No man promoted him. He didn't get in with all the big shot preachers and, you know, kiss up and politic enough until he got opportunities and none of that stuff. God opened a door. Brother Lynch used to tell me over and over and over again, if I heard it from him once, I heard it 500 times. He'd say, "Mike, God will give you chances to preach. If you're called to preach, God will open the door." And I wanted to say, "Yeah, through you, so open a door." And he'd walk away. That was it. That was the end of it. "Hey, you want a chance to preach? Get a soapbox. The corners are everywhere." Amen. Whoa, man, excuse me. How sweet, huh? You know what came true? God opened doors. That was like left field. Like, where in the world did that opportunity come from? Praise Jesus. But hey, God's in it. God will open up the doors. God opened up doors for Joseph. He was faithful in his suffering. He was separated in his fellowship. He wasn't down there with all the other brothers, you know, trying to win them over. He was separated in his fellowship. Joseph, when he wound up in Potiphar's house, was not willing to give up his purity. He was not willing to sin against God in order to satisfy anybody, not even the boss's wife. Nobody. And if she lied about him to the boss, oh well, put me in jail. God knows the truth. He was separated in his fellowship. We don't have a separated culture anymore. Got a bunch of people that want to be just like the world. Want to walk like the world. You want to talk like the world. You want to act like the world. You want to go where they go and do what they do and come in church on Sunday and feel like you're, you know, you appeased your conscience. You did a little time for Jesus and then just go right back to your life. Hey, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Something ought to change if you're really saved. There ought to be a difference in your life. Now, I'm not talking about dressing like a nun. Amen. Acting all crazy and wearing your religion. I don't put my religion, my relationship with Jesus Christ on in the morning and take it off at night. It's what I am, not what I do. I am a preacher. I am a pastor. I don't clock in. I don't clock out. You want to pay me by the hour? Somebody suggested that when we first started. Well, when I first went full time, I quit my job. And I was like, oh, we got him now. He quit his job. You think we should make him punch a time clock? I said, are you nuts? You want to punch a time clock? Every time I wake up in the middle of the night to play for your lousy rear end, we'll go ahead and clock to hit the clock. How's that work? Excuse me, I'm not trying to be gross, but this stuff fires me up, man. This isn't, I'm not a hireling. This isn't a job. It's what I am. Are you born again this morning? It's not what you do on Sunday. It's not what you do during your devotional time. It should be what you are. You ought to be a Christian at every given moment. God sees you. God's watching you. God is all over you. And whether you think you got away with it or not, God saw it, and you will reap what you sow. Yeah. Well, I'm doing right, and nobody seems to notice. You don't think God's keeping track? Yeah. I'm treating my spouse right, and I keep getting treated wrong. It's okay. God's keeping track of every little offense. Ain't that scary? Well, God knows my heart. We all say that from time to time, don't we? Every time that comes out of my mouth, I go, oh, God, help me. Even if I'm up here when I say it, I'm like, I throw up a quick Jeremiah. Oh, Lord, help me, please. God's keeping track. I sure want to prevail. I want to be separated in my fellowship. I want to truly be walking with God. If I'm truly walking with God, then when they take Jesus Christ's name in vain at work, sooner or later I say, you know him too? What? I've told you before, try it. Try this. Try Muhammad. Slam your finger on purpose. You know, I mean, as soon as it happens, say Muhammad, Allah. Oh my Allah. They'll be like, what are you talking about? They will. And you go, yeah, nobody ever does that, do they? Like, yeah, you ever think about that? You know what the Bible says? The lesser shall swear by the greater. That's why everybody takes Jesus Christ's name in vain and God the Father's name in vain. Because the book says, and he says this, the word's nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth, that is the word of faith which we preach. You just took Jesus Christ's name. Your spirit's going to testify against you in the day of Jesus Christ. In the day when you face him. Oh. Does that ever strike you? How come nobody says Buddha? Are you talking about my religion? How dare you? That is not where you shouldn't talk about other people's religion. Oh, the Pope! That's a bunch of Pope. Never mind. This is deteriorating. Lord, help me. I'm sorry. They don't. Why don't they?
Right.
Do you ever think about that stuff? I think about that. And it's a great opportunity to witness. Use it. Hey, people think you're crazy. That's okay. I thought for sure I was going to get my head knocked off at that table this week, and I didn't. And excuse me, I've been sitting here trying to eat, and I've been listening to you, and my stomach's so upset I can't even eat. I was like, oh, Lord, help me. So a woman, I can't hit her. I got to have to run, man, and that's going to be really embarrassing when the news media catches that. Local pastor running from a 50-something-year-old woman. Turned out fine. Sometimes it does turn out good, and that's a blessing. Open up your mouth and be separated from this generation. Fellas, you sit around there and laugh at the dirty jokes and tell the dirty jokes and look at the pictures. And they do that, don't they? Hey, check this out. Hey, no, check this out.
Yeah.
He that looketh on a woman. Hey, man, you can read the menu without ordering. I heard it all. You can look, but you can't touch. Hey, the Bible says if a man looketh on a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery through her in his heart. Is it okay if your wife does that? You hypocrite. You stinking hypocrite. You'd get mad? Why? It ain't okay, is it? Never mind. You guys are staring at me now like I lost my mind. I'm sorry if this is a little bit too real to you, but I don't know how else to make this book apply to our life. It's supposed to apply to our life, isn't it? Okay, so we're right where we need to be. You know what Joseph did? He stayed biblical with balance. You say, where do you see that, preacher? Well, didn't he get down there into the jailhouse and get promoted? So he wasn't reading his Bible all day while he was working. You're supposed to be working. That's a bad testimony. He wasn't in the boss's office because he's standing at the shop, at the machine, or sitting in the office preaching Jesus for 30 minutes when he's on the clock. You really want to get saved? I've learned one thing as a pastor. If they really want to get saved, and I've extended the offer, they will make time in their schedule.
Right. Amen.
That if it's really important, they'll leave a message. So say, hey, let's talk on break. Other people are going to be around. So what? You want to go to hell for them? I say it just like that. In the judgment, they'll watch you get damned forever. So what are you worrying about? Let's talk on break. They'll feed off your fear. And maybe your boldness will help them too. He had balance. You guys realize there's ditches on both sides of the road? Let me give you an example. We got this thing moving through our culture nowadays. This whole house church thing. Where, you know, a church isn't a building. Well, you've heard me preach that 100 times, haven't you? It's the people, right? It ain't the sticks and bricks. This will just burn right down, but set you on fire, you'll go to heaven, amen? So this whole house church movement. Can I tell you what it is? It's a bunch of rebels who don't want to submit to the authority and the expectations of a local church. Because I told you, I forget what service it was, but if you want to light up a crack pipe, tattoo your face, put on a corn t-shirt, and walk down the street, knock yourself out. I'm not your pope, I'm not your God, I didn't die for you. This isn't a cult. But if you walk in the doors of this church with a crack pipe, a corn t-shirt, and a tattoo on your face, and you're a deacon or an assistant pastor, or you sing in the choir, I'm going to be like, hey, what do you think you're doing? Right? People don't like that. It's like, you mean there's going to be an expectation held to me if I'm going to be a part of a local church? Well, I don't know. Read the Bible. Is there expectations laid out in the Bible? And Paul says if these things aren't dealt with, then you're to deal with them. If they won't repent, you got to deal with them. That happens very rarely. We're not in everybody's business. Ignorance is bliss. Amen? Figure God will let me know and God will put it right in front of me if I have to deal with it. But that's part of a local church. They don't like that. It's an authority issue. Sorry, I just had to use the word, but that's like swearing in modern day culture. I mean, the cop says stop, and that's a suggestion. And if he defends himself, he's the criminal. We are messed up, man.
Yes, come on.
Messed up.
Park it there.
You can punch a cop in the face, but he can't defend himself. He wants to go home to his family. You can try to grab his gun, but he can't shoot you. God, hell, I feel so sorry for cops nowadays. I mean, I feel sorry for them. It ain't right. It ain't fair. It's unjust. That's the culture we live in. It's a rebellion problem. So you got this whole movement of these guys that want to pull people out of the local church to their Bible studies. They'll say something like this. That church over there, you know, they're pretty good. They're pretty biblical, but there's a better way to do it. Let me show you a better way to do it. They want to draw away disciples after themselves. And then they'll run through the Bible and they'll show you verse after verse about a meeting in a house, in a house, in a house, in a house, and not one verse in the Bible that supports a building. And you go, oh yeah, maybe they got a really good point there. See, there's Bible to prove it. I've told you before, be careful. Satan's real good at quoting Bible. You know, in the Bible does it say that you can't meet in a building? How many of you drove a car here today? Well, those aren't in the Bible. You're all backslidden. Did you use electricity today? Come on, let me see it. Do you know there's verses in the Bible that shows you it's of the devil? The Amish might be onto something, huh? Don't even try to take away my AC or my heat. There's a lot of stuff that isn't in the Bible. Buses aren't in the Bible that there's one parked in the parking lot.
Amen.
Nowhere in the Bible does it say to hang flyers on people's doors, but we have been and people have been coming to visit. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
These guys get overly biblical. And there's ditches. You guys realize there's no treasurers in the Bible? We have a treasurer. This is an unbiblical church. This must be the whore of Revelation. Yeah, there's idiots that talk like that.
Yeah.
And I don't apologize for calling them idiots. There's no trustees in the Bible. We have them. You want to run the finances without them? You realize, folks, that dude, this stuff gets dangerous. You got a whole movement going about getting away with the head pastor because that's unbiblical. It's a business setup. So we're going to do a plurality of leadership, plurality of pastors. Do you know how many times the word elders shows up in the Bible? 175, to be exact. Do you know how many of them are in the Old Testament? You know how many are in the New? You know how many in the New Testament are in the Gospels? You know how many are from Acts to Revelation? Do you know what the context is of dealing with those? Who they are and how they function and what they're doing? Do you know whether they're called to preach or not called to preach? Be real careful, man. They'll come in and they'll say, well, you know, I'm just going to show you a more biblical way to do this. But the way, you know, there's liberty and you could do it the way you want. But here's a better way. Do you realize why it seems like the Holy Spirit has led throughout Bible-believing Christianity, especially in the U.S. and other Gentile nations, for there to be a head pastor? I'm not trying to, you know, beat my chest. I realize people vote with their feet and you can be like, forget him, I'm out of here. I get that. But do you realize why? Do you have a Bible verse that would show why? I do. You've got to be real careful when it comes to the Bible. It can get dangerous. Joseph was living in a different culture, and he did not violate the Word of God. He did not sin against God. He didn't go too far either direction. He stayed right in the center, right where he needed to be. And he said, okay, I might be in this culture and living in this culture, but that doesn't mean that I have to go so far that I offend God. You realize when you try to get all Mennonite, all Amish, all super religious, what you can do is actually get to where you can't even reach people anymore. We raise our kids to have good standards and to know the difference and to not... You better be careful that your kids aren't going, oh, did you see that guy with tattoos? Thanks, hon. Now I'm going to go give him a track and invite him to church. He's going to be like, no, I guess I'm a real freak, aren't I?
Hello.
We better make sure we keep the right balance. When I say get too biblical, I'm not talking about believing the Bible too much and studying the Bible too much. I'm talking about getting crazy, going off on something where you think, and does the Bible say it's wrong? Does the Bible say it's wrong? If the Bible says it's wrong, then it's wrong. Outside of that, you let God do what God's doing. That book is written to span all cultures. And so if it's sound doctrine and the pulpit needs to be beat about it, then it'll fit everywhere in every culture all the way around the globe. We get carried away sometimes. Joseph was able to reach his generation because he knew the right balance. He lived in the world but wasn't of it. And he got an inheritance. I'll say this and then I got to move on because I wanted to be done already. We had this thing go through this country that was a good thing. A bunch of the hippie generation got saved. A bunch of them. And they said, we don't want any more of that filthiness. We want to be separated and we want to serve God. Amen.
Amen.
My parents' generation. They threw out their bell bottoms. The men cut their hair. I mean, they went whole hog for Jesus. And what happened is they raised another generation. And they raised that generation to believe that that is Christianity. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and becoming more like Him over time. So just because you're separated from the culture doesn't necessarily mean you got an inheritance. Some people get so separated they fail to win souls anymore because they can't stand there and witness to the guy while he's drunk or while he's cussing or while he's smoking a cigarette or while he's saying this, that, and the other because they're just so holy rolling and so separated. They're not like Joseph. I know I lost some of you there, but oh well, I'll let God work on it. I don't know what to do. Go to verse 10, and we'll wrap up here. What was Ephraim's problem? And they drave not out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites unto this day and serve under tribute. Well, there was two good ones and one bad one. The bad one's Ephraim. You know what his problem is? He didn't completely drive out all God told him to drive out. That's a problem. Let me ask you a question this morning. Did God tell you to knock something off that you're doing? Has God told you to start doing something that you haven't done? That's a great way to really mess things up. Ephraim marred his inheritance, and if you study out down through the future what came of this situation, what came of leaving those Canaanites in the land, it got real ugly. God wanted them out, and he didn't get them out. And eventually, later on down the road, God uses a Gentile king to drive them out. God will get his work done. You know what my fear is? My fear is overlooking something in my life. It's easier sometimes just to stop fighting. It's easier sometimes just to overlook it and let it go. It's easier sometimes just to say, you know what, whatever. I've come a long way. I've grown a lot. I'm drawing the line here. This is good enough. This is my choice. I'm a 30-fold Christian. I'm a 60-fold Christian. I don't want to suffer. You see, that's the root of the problem with people that want to subvert the church. Want to start a little house study. The root of the problem is you don't want to pay the price to get what you wish you had. Because you're like, yeah, that cost is a little bit too much. So I'll just wait until somebody else has something stable and see if I can take that or just kind of skim off of that and start my own deal. Oops. It's suffering to serve God. It's a battle to serve God. It's a fight to serve God. You got to see it through to the finish. And most people don't want to do that. It's funny to me these guys have time to blog all day and all night. And you look up their websites and you read their stuff and you're like, yeah, wow, that makes sense. Yeah, I see that. Wow, look at all those verses. Yeah, that is what it says. Oh, man, the way we do it's wrong. Oh, this must be a cult. We're a nonprofit corporation. Chat, Rob just gave everybody their giving receipts for the year. Uh-oh. Where in the Bible did it say not to? The Caesar isn't coming in here and telling us what to preach. And if they did, we'd preach the truth anyways and go to prison for it if we had to. Be careful. You'll get all caught up and messed up with this stuff. Finish the fight. Stay focused on the real fight. The real fight is sin. The real fight is souls. The real fight is my walk with Jesus Christ. Are you overlooking something in your life that God says, drive that out. Get it out. If you don't get it out, it's going to stay. And when it stays, it builds walls and it builds towers and it multiplies. It has children. And before you know it, you're reaping in your kids what you sowed in your life. And that scares me to death. I want God's help this morning. I want his help to finish the fight. Any fight that you're in, I don't care if you run or if you're in sports or whatever, there comes a point somewhere along there where you're totally exhausted, right? I don't know if any of you guys are wrestlers. You get to where you can get to where you're like, you feel like your lungs are collapsing, like you're drowning. And you want to just tap out. You want to just give up. But if you give up, you lose. If you give up, you lose. In the Christian life, you don't have to give up. You can snuggle up next to Jesus Christ and you can get your second wind. And you can win the fight this morning. If you would, stand to your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed.